It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
God Journey.
I got the kids posted on Animal Watch. If we see any pairs of them walking down the street, we're getting in the car and finding an ark.
Do you have an ark spotted somewhere?
No, that's
you?
The one thing I realized that's not working in this plan is, there's too much water and I haven't built an ark.
We've had some weather.
We got some
out
wood.
Here. We've had some weather out here.
And tornadoes in California. I'm a Midwestern boy, and this is not where they happen.
Oh, we had driving rainstorms. 50-mile-an-hour winds blew over one of our big pepper trees, laying on the fence. So
I had a 1-foot-deep river going down from down our street, and I'm going like from soggy lawn to lawn. I'm just going like, oh my gosh, our pool overflowed.
Did you pull the kayak out and?
No, I don't have a kayak.
Oh, that wouldn't have been a good idea.
I think I'm going to get one.
Oh, man.
To Sports Chalet we go.
Ah.
Hey.
Why not?
River rafting in my backyard.
Yeah, and another big storm now about 10 minutes away. So.
Yeah, this is supposed to be the bigger one. We are on the front row. You got a great view here.
We're
high ground, too, so I don't feel like we're going to die right now.
I do have a great view. Unless a tornado comes and sucks us out of the window, that could do it.
Yeah, but I watched The Wizard of Oz. That could turn out good.
Okay, I saw The Wizard of Oz a couple weeks ago. I haven't seen this thing in 50 years, so I watched it. It was horribly boring. I couldn't tolerate it.
I love that movie.
It was overacted. It was just...
Oh, no. Cool. See, I think Dorothy goes down the yellow brick road of faith, and her ruby red slippers is the authority of the believer.
Don't.
Oh, no, it's a whole parable.
I know
it's
is awesome. To you. I know, but I went and saw Avatar, too, and I was so mad at you when it was over. I was like,
oh, no, you didn't like it. You've chosen the dark side.
No, said I walked out going, that's exactly the movie I thought it was when I decided not to go to it, but... I went on your recommendation, waiting for this cathartic spiritual experience to overwhelm my being as I sat in the theater, and nothing.
I guess God used that up on me. That's what I experienced.
It was pretty. It was a visual feast.
Wasn't it cool?
It was a visual feast in 3D. Yeah, all that was good, but I'm just going, where is the story here that engages me? And it just, I'm too old. I'm too old in so many ways. I'm reminded every day. I'm reminded every day.
Sir Jacobson is going out to pasture everyone. Write him letters and tell him not to go.
What's wonderful is I'm no longer the demographic that the entertainment specialists want to get to. Therefore, there's nothing to distract me anymore because there's nothing that gets to me. It's perfect, actually.
You were bored now? Oh, dude, I'm
outside that demographic. Awesome. Once you're over 55, they don't care. Move on. The only thing they advertise for you now is on golf, which I do watch.
No, I see a whole lot more advertisements for other things.
after we finished up our last podcast, I mean within 10 minutes of you going out the door.
Yeah?
I was reading through John 9, last bit of John 9. Here's the last verse of John 9. This is in the message, but Jesus said... This is that whole battle over healing that guy and the Pharisees being upset and trying to kill him for it and all. He says, if you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure.
Ooh.
Isn't that something? Ouch. Wow.
Yeah.
That whole certainty thing. If you think you're so certain and you're bossing everybody else around, you better watch out because then there's a,
In a weird cathartic way, that makes me feel great.
Because of how confused we are?
No. Well, yes, that too. That too. Because I'm not claiming omniscience anywhere.
Yeah, me either anymore.
But I think I've watched so many people suffer at the hands of the people who are so convinced they have the truth, who I would look at as having, somewhat foggy glasses.
Yeah.
And I love the fact that to some degree there's a little measurable recompense in the way they get assessed.
Cool.
I mean, it's probably not a good thing in my heart. It's probably black. I should be weeping and interceding for them. But, the fact that they might get some comeuppance warms my heart in a weird way.
Well, it's certainly Jesus. I mean, I don't think the point is, if you think you can see everything, you're going to get whacked good. I think the warning is don't be so sure of things you think you're sure of.
Don't be such a spiritual know-it-all.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean,
because you're not. And then we get accused of being it. You got a letter to Pastor Wayne and Pastor Brad.
Sorry, I don't know those people.
You don't?
I don't.
You're going to learn them.
I have not been accused of being a pastor for quite a long time.
Well, Bev on the blog.
Does someone accuse me of being a pastor?
I know some folks who follow Pastor Wayne and Pastor Brad. See, and then she adds this ominous thing. I see their lives and their kids' lives, which, what does that mean? I mean, it's obviously she doesn't approve.
Our flock is doing something terribly
wrong.
Then she said,
this is just another revolt against due order and protocol that God set up for the good of us humans. I say that after reading many of the comments. Relationship is paramount in any organization, especially the church. And sadly, that has been left undone with the emphasis being put on works. But that doesn't negate the fact that what was started on the day of Pentecost isn't still the liturgy to be followed. And the healing comes when we go back to that and work out from that with emphasis on relationship,
stop,
not works.
Stop.
No, I got to finish.
I'm already
one
lost.
More sentence. You have started your own church here, and you are pastoring a lot of hurting people. This is a weighty thing, brothers. A very weighty thing.
Well, thank you for reading that well.
I felt weighted afterwards.
You did?
No.
I don't.
No, I didn't either.
I didn't start nothing.
I'm just amazed that someone thinks that the liturgy, quote-unquote, that started on the day of Pentecost.
And what is that? Tongues of fire dropping on your head?
But for them to think that's what our institutionally organized religious groups on Sunday morning do.
Supposed to do? Light our hair on fire?
Well, even not supposed to do. Even that's the same. I mean, God gave us those forms, Baptist, Methodists, all that stuff, way back on Pentecost. And that the only hope is for us to be there. Yeah, get off the works treadmill, but be there for relationships. And I'm thinking, hey, if you're going to be there for relationships. That's a great reason to be there.
Hey,
not a problem.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that, but you can be there. You can be here. You can be over there. You can be under there. There's a lot of theirs to go
for
a relationship.
Yeah. And I would think she hasn't missed
it. Everywhere would be another place.
Just another place to find relationships.
But sorry.
No, it's fine. The idea that, you know, we sit down here for an hour a week and talk the way we talk and encourage people to follow Jesus and not follow us. It's amazing that you would think we're pastors and this is a church and we've got people who are doing everything we tell them to do. I'm pretty certain we don't.
Did you take up the offering?
No, I haven't taken an offering in a long time.
That proves we're not a church.
Okay. If you just want to go right to the thing about money, go ahead.
I don't even understand the rebuke. Was that a rebuke? Is that somehow we're not taking seriously the fact that there's people following us? And it's like, well, we're pretty much not asking them to do that and suggesting they don't, but we're really trying to suggest that they find that place of relationship with God and they don't need, like, us for validation? Exactly.
I think she misses that point. I'm not sure how many podcasts she's listened to. You know what it is? It's just I'm hyper-protective of this thing I feel like I have to go to on Sunday morning, and I wish you people who are really focused on relationships wouldn't leave us here to all the works people that are remaining. I get some of that angst.
Yeah, I suppose.
But I think I've found—
Share the workload deal. Like, be as frustrated as I am.
And we've said this a million times. There are some of the Sunday morning groups that actually do the relationship thing very well and not on the works treadmill. And we have said, if you find one like that and want to hang out with them, great. I haven't found one around here. I've looked. I haven't found one.
It isn't about the geography of where you're located on a Sunday. It's about the relationships and the mindset that you're governed by. Yeah. And I think so many people are in that place of they truly are at some form of religious activity wanting to validate what they do not have security in terms of their own relationship with this living God. So I'm going to look for some sort of external to validate me. And if that's my attendance regularly at that place down the street, well, see, that proves what?
Well, and if you actually believe that that's what started on the day of Pentecost, a Sunday morning club with buildings and elders and worship and all, if you really believe that's what the Holy Spirit instituted on the day of Pentecost,
read that through the rest of the book of Acts.
I guess you better go to one. But yeah, I think you're on pretty thin biblical and theological grounds to say that's what began back then. You got to be in your tail in a Sunday morning with a group of people under a pastor. I mean, none of that's in the book of Acts. None of that is in the book of Acts.
You're acting like a pastor. I'm hearing the pounding.
I like the little pounding. Someone sent me this. I was like, this is a real book, actually. Somebody was looking for The Mistakes Were Made But Not By Me. Remember that book we talked about a while back?
Yes.
They were looking to finally get it. And they said, I saw another book and may have to read it next. And I don't know anything about this book, but the title's hilarious. It's called Faking It. How to seem like a better person without actually improving yourself. Faking it. Oh, how to seem like darn. A better person without actually improving yourself.
I actually have a twinge of jealousy that we didn't come up with that.
What a great title. Wow. Just fake
that
it and go
good
for
one.
It. But not everyone hates us. Nancy from Texas wrote this. I was walking at the track this morning listening to the God Journey podcast, and there I was all alone laughing out loud. He said that I was 6 years out of organized religion. This is a quote we had from her a while back. I said, I was 6 years out of organized religion and feeling less dangerous to myself and other believers. You laughed. I laughed with you. But it comes from God making it real that I was never more dangerous to myself and other believers as when I thought I knew him. But I was, in fact, ignorant of his love, truth, and life. Came from a time when I was whining and complaining and breathing out threats at Christian religious leadership and their role in my daughter's suicide. I was hiring an attorney and preparing to bring an entire megachurch ministry down. Without changing the facts or their role in it, Father made it real to me, not them. We are all dangerous. Mm. We are all dangerous, and none of us knew him. Sure, I could bring down a ministry, but I'd still be dangerous. I didn't know anything at the time, Wayne, except the Father was right. I knew I didn't know him. I didn't know how to be loved and live loved as his child. And I was never more dangerous to myself and other believers involved as I was at that moment. Isn't that amazing? Mm. They said that was 12 years ago. I didn't hire an attorney, but I was invited to participate in a relationship with God where I'm still learning how to be loved and live loved as his child. It would be another 6 years before I stumbled and staggered out of organized, painful, painful Christian religion and met you and others who helped make sense of what God was making real in my spirit. But 6 years out of organized religion, then yes, I'm still feeling less dangerous to myself and other believers. Less, not totally undangerous. I love that.
Yeah, I think that's true.
I do too.
But you know what's so different? I think before, when I was one of the leaders of the band,
yep,
I felt the need to police the flock. I could understand the very first letter.
Need? It was a calling, wasn't it?
Yeah, probably. Yeah, probably.
Let's be real about it.
Okay.
It wasn't the thing.
Yeah.
Need it.
Yeah, it was more important than that.
It was my calling, not their need.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Self-appointed. And so the truth is, I can reach back and go, yeah, I kind of understand the first letter. But then I also understand the angst in her that, you know, someone's done something wrong and I want to hold them account, so I got to bring them down. And it's like, you know, it's different today. I just don't see the need or the value in bringing somebody down.
Yeah, which is what she's saying.
You know, it's like that to me is sort of like, God, I mean, and I haven't even thought about that until this moment where you're just going like, gosh, what would be the value in bringing that down? Even just say they were totally enmeshed in this moment that helped bring someone to that place of despair. Just say they were like guilty of that.
Right.
The idea of bringing them down, what does that do? Because it's like, is that going to somehow bring them to the love of Jesus? Is it? I mean,
it's not. I think the justification is partly, I'm going to keep them from doing this to someone else.
I totally get that. But I think what's different is I'm just having a self-aware moment.
I hear you.
I am pretty amazed that, because I used to be pretty darn cantankerous. And you could ask my wife, I still am, I think. You know, at least in the context with her, she can tell me that.
I've never seen it, but occasionally.
but I just sort of go, you know what? I'm starting to realize that's when Jesus said, hey, you know, he who's not against us is for us. Yeah. He's going like, he didn't seem to be so insecure as the disciples at times, like, hey, someone's doing a miracle in your name. We better stop them. They're not like the legit. They're not us. And Jesus kind of like, is that really bad? Is, you know, I get that graciousness a little more.
You know what blew my mind this week? I got to tell you, this really just was one of those aha moments in a scripture that went, oh, God, I am so far from this.
Lay it on me, bro.
John 13, you know, washing the disciples' feet. Jesus bends down, and it already said right before that, knowing who it was that was to betray him. He takes the robe and to show the full extent of his love. And I'm reading that realizing he's washing Peter's feet as much as Judas's feet. His love for Peter is no greater than his love for Judas, the man who's going to kiss him to betray him in a few hours, the man who's going to sell him down, the worst experience of his life, that man. And Jesus loves him and shows the full extent of his love to the betrayer every bit as much as the friend, the one who Jesus loved, as John often describes himself. And I looked at that and went, oh, God. I mean, I'm so far from this. I mean, that's how I felt. And it wasn't condemnation, blame. It was
just an aware moment. Like, oops, haven't developed that heart yet.
Yeah, I mean, I'm good at loving people that I love and loving people that are in my life, a constructive, positive part of it. I'm pretty good at that.
Right.
I'm really getting the whole loving strangers thing, which used to blow my mind that I even care about strangers. And I'm really, you know, hang out in places and meet people on the street or in stores and lines or whatever. And I'm loving that. I'm loving just taking an interest in people around me. But the people that either have, are, or are going to take a knife and plunge it in your back, I'm still going to love them to the fullest extent of love.
I
might have sent Jesus.
I could take a pressure washer to their feet.
Well, I'm thinking if I'm Jesus, I'm sending Judas out of the room before the washing.
Yeah, go whatever you're going to do.
What you must do quickly. Now, I'm going to show you guys how much I love you. And yet,
I never even thought of that. Wow.
Even to the betrayer, I'm going to show you how deep this love runs. And even though you're still going to go do what it is you're going to do,
that's
amazing.
You know how cool it is that that's who we got for a savior? I guess the takeaway for me is I join you right there. Nope, check the dipstick.
Doesn't go that deep.
Bone dry. I'm not even going to pretend there's anything there. It's like bone dry.
Wow.
But that is who lives in us. And the truth is the more I recognize this, this is not a religion of self-effort. This is not a how well can I do this, or I'm going to do better, try harder, know more, and somehow eureka. It's like, you know what? No, I'm kind of bankrupt. I don't have that heart, but that heart beats inside me in the relationship with the one who has that heart.
Yeah.
And there are moments that I find, you know, self-aware eureka moments where you're just going like, golly, Lord, how did that happen? Because that's not me. I normally explode there or freak out there. And I'm seeing moments that are different where you're just going like, thank you, God. I'm not sure how you accomplished that, but I see the transforming activity of your life and my drawing from that, where it's like, I'm not exhausted about trying to be religious.
I guess the bigger lie behind the moment is that somehow Peter deserves it more than Judas does. Love. I was thinking about when you said that, you know, if aren't you glad we have a savior who can love to that depth? And I'm going, yeah, because I have no hope if he doesn't. Seriously. I don't know that
I get that.
I don't know that in the kingdom of God, God looks at me and says, oh, you're so much more lovable than Judas. I'm pretty sure that's not true. If we're going to do it on, did Peter earn more of it than Judas did?
No, see, I think our
would be the bigger lie.
Our whole capacity that we evaluate and look at has been so warped by performance that it's even hard to see that subtle reality in conclusions you're drawing, where you're just going like, I'm thinking Jesus has a different set of emotions when he's looking at both Peter and Judas, and they're not the ones that I would have. Knowing all those characters, I think he's looking at them and he's seeing something lovable and something marvelous because of his capacity to see.
And does his heart even break more for the person going down the very painful road?
Probably.
Yeah. Because he's not in the whole blame you idiot, stupid person. He knows Satan has filled his heart. He's about to go do something really stupid. He's going to kill himself within the day. He's going to be off the scene. And I'm sure there's boy, people I love going down that road, and there are people I love go down that road. You hurt more for them than the people who don't go down that road.
Yeah.
You do. So the emotions are not, you know, you stupid fool. It's just so much the love of Jesus isn't bound up in himself, in how you affect me.
Oh, man, so much of ours is.
Oh, isn't it?
Yeah, it's like, you know, you're nice to me. Oh, I love you.
That's just makes love so cheap.
Yeah. I love you, man.
I love you, brother.
Yeah, because I do think so much of it is self-absorbed and self-centered, and that's the basis by which, I mean, I think Christianity, Jesus coming into your life, is basically delivering you from the tyranny of self.
Yeah.
We've talked about that.
We have a number of times.
And, you know, I kind of go like, oh, man. Do I ever understand the bondage of self and self-interest? And you look at our country and different stuff, and you're just going like, you know, it doesn't matter which side of whatever political aisle you land on. The problem is not your politics. It's the selfishness that's bound up in the human soul.
For sure.
And that kind of fits on all sides of the fence.
How self-centered we are, and when we give ourselves to it.
Yeah.
What destruction we cause, and yet it doesn't change his love for us.
Yeah, that would be a mind bender.
That's just
right there.
Unbelievable to me. Sitting here today, as much as I've taught about God's love, as much as I've been shaped by it in my whole life, I read that last week and I went, oh my goodness, that's still beyond anything I can comprehend. It still is.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Well, I think that's why Paul in Ephesians says length, breadth, height, depth. It's like there's four there. Wait a minute. I know three. You added a fourth measure, and I'm going like, what? Oh, I don't live in four dimensions.
It's time to start, I guess. Okay. I love this letter that we got sent. This was titled, Let's See You Come Down South and Try That.
From the Mississippi brothers.
From Blake. He said, I've been debating on whether to send you an invoice for the cost of discovering the narrow path, something you guys have played a role in. After serving in music ministry for over 20 years, I was forced out by a small group of individuals simply because I was no longer a team player and began asking the tough questions no one wanted to answer. There are days when I hate you and others when I love you dearly. I love that. It's just a lot easier to live within the ruins of the religious framework I've grown up in than to journey in a place that few seem to find. But as I've come closer to this place of living love, I'm discovering that so many others are asking the same questions in different ways. This is a pretty good description. He said, after doing church for 20 years, I've concluded that 90% of what I've heard, taught, preached, including things I myself have said, is the equivalent of brainwashing. Even well-intentioned, but still misguided. We've created an environment for people to feel safe posing and being false while being subjected to all kinds of unnecessary ego-driven hurts. We focus more on doing rather than being and have turned a simple act of love into a compounded list of do's and don'ts. We won't allow God to change people from the inside out because we're too focused on changing them from the outside in, thus forcing people into an endless cycle of approval-seeking actions and living with shallow, meeting-based relationships.
He's from the South?
He's from the South. We prefer our own egos stroked over touching a heart one at a time, guided by his growing compassion in our hearts. We prefer our own egos stroked over touching a heart one at a time, guided by his own growing compassion in our hearts. We regularly
That's
use
sick.
Oh, it is.
Sick.
We regularly use guilt and shame as tools to motivate and control unwanted behavior.
Ego, well, of course, they're very effective.
Ego-driven preachers are working out their own salvation from the pulpit at the expense of vulnerable hearts, equating numbers and actions with God's will and purpose and their own
and
personal
blessed.
Success. We've wasted valuable time threatening people with hell in times and judgment. Oh, and the regular attendance to every church function under the sun, and we've turned the letters of Paul into yet another legalistic list of rules and are convinced we can do more as a large group rather than by simply living love than affecting the ordinary lives of people around us every day, including our own families. As we grow closer to know God and learn to hear his voice, which, by the way, doesn't come from a pulpit. If only we could all read and understand Greek and Hebrew, then certainly we'd understand and know better. Okay.
No, I've been there, done that.
Irony. Irony. I'm a Mississippi boy, but now I don't fit in. I meet each week with a group of brothers who are on the same journey and asking the same questions. We've been journeying way outside the box and are loving on others as we feel God prompting us. And it's amazing how it's becoming clearer to hear his voice once we've had time to deprogram and clear our minds of all the things we've accumulated from 45-minute lectures 2 to 3 times a week for most of our lives. So if you want to try that in the Deep South, give me a shout.
To try all that?
Gotta go. Got to go. That sounds fun.
I love the conclusions he's awakening to.
I think he's got a little. This is part of that painfully disillusioned to becoming gratefully disillusioned. He's getting to the point of going, man, what we're seeing and experiencing now and loving people as we're kind of seeing that other stuff fade away is just wonderful.
You know what I find very confusing is why would anyone be upset with those kinds of understandings and those kind of outcomes that they're waking up to with a sense of going, ah, the simplicity of just kind of loving some people around you. It's like, wouldn't that be a fruit you wanted to produce?
I think it does. I think getting there has been painful. I think
I know
we talked about not fitting in anymore. I mean, I had this little club and things were comfortable and people liked me. And now there's a different set of people who like him than the people who used to like him. And that sometimes for a lot of people involves the pain of family and all that bit in the journey.
No, I think I'm commenting on the people that are not necessarily on that journey and right in that mix that are looking at that and that threatens them. Someone who's doing it different, but ending at this result of, you know, hey, little children, love one another. If that becomes the central passion in someone's heart, isn't that a good thing?
But do you think you can see that?
From inside the institution that is being assaulted with those conclusions?
No, I think from people who start to live loved and love, their lives are not on display in the same way as your tail sitting here on a pew on Sunday, or you're up front leading worship on Sunday, and we really love that.
No.
So now you're loving people, but you're not doing anything that we can see and measure as valuable. That's what I mean.
Yeah, you know, I get that. But I think that's the whole wrong emphasis of what
you
is
think?
It worth? Yeah.
Wow.
No, I'm
really
fascinated. A new move.
Wow, shocked me.
Yeah, there you go. Well, write that down. That whole sense of we're the ones that need to validate this. I kind of go like, golly. I mean, I'm watching this from a different standpoint. There, you know, it's like the details are not important for me to share because maybe they're listening. I watch this from a different. I don't know that I need to be the validator of someone else's life. I'm recognizing the biggest thing I can do, even as my kids grow up, is help them realize, you know, I'm happy to affirm you, happy to be your cheerleader, happy to do all. But guess what? You need to get free from even an addiction to my validation of your life. You really have to learn to get your cue from the Lord, where the sense of, you know what, if he's the one that's saying you're good, then don't worry about all the rest.
Yeah, it's hard to hear that, I think. I think religion is so driven, Paul says that in Galatians, it's so driven by people's need for approval. Religion, some of them is, religion is just a system that gives men and women a chance to boast in their own efforts.
Wow.
That's a pretty good description of religion right there. I can handle that one.
It goes on the refrigerator.
But when you're disconnecting from that and you don't yet know the approval you have from the Father, I think that is a painful point in the transition, because you got people like Bev here who's just willing to blast you because you're not doing what the early church did. I mean, they're absolutely convinced that's what the early church did.
Right.
And they're blasting you for it. And when you don't have – and those are your lifetime relationships. Those are people who have been with you, known with you, and a small group of people weasel you out of the place you had in that group just simply because you're asking questions that scare them, that threaten them, that they don't want to go there. We got this nice little deal. It works the way it is.
Right.
Either get in or get out. And I do think that is a very, very painful part of the journey. And if you're still looking for validation, as I was during that time, then you're often trying to convince people who are condemning you
that what you're doing is right.
That you're right and they're wrong. And boy, that leads to a nightmare.
Yeah, that's just a religious fight. And those are worse than normal fights, I think.
Oh, that gosh.
Because somebody pulls the God punch. And that's a knockout.
And that's not good, is it?
No. No, but I think the thing that I'm recognizing is I don't have a whole lot of wonderful tolerance for leaders and people in leadership positions that are using that stick of validation on others.
Oh.
Religion implies
that.
Oh, I know that. But I think I'm looking at that and I'm going like, it's not just in religion. It can be the classroom. It can be a coach. It can be anything.
Right.
And I'm just going
absolutely.
I'm starting to look at with a how dare you kind of heart that just says, do you realize how disempowering and wounding wielding that stick from that position on anyone else. And it's like, it's starting to tick me off. I don't think I have seen it as clearly as I am in some certain situations. And now I'm just going like, oh, I do have pity for this because you have no idea the damage that you're doing.
But I think what often happens when people start seeing through the fact that that pastor or leader or elder or friend doesn't have the right to beat me with that stick,
uh-huh,
they often grab the stick and beat back for a while. It just is normal.
My turn.
Yeah.
It's like,
now you're the one that's wrong. You're because I'm the freedom I have in Christ and you know all these new theologies. Here's a wonderful article.
Yeah, I'm
going
to use my freedom to beat you silly.
Here's a wonderful article from the New York Times. This is going to seem totally unrelated, but it's
not.
New
York Times?
Therapists report increase in green disputes. That's the title of the article. Yesterday or day before, New York Times. Gordon Fleming is, by his own account, an environmentally sensitive guy. He says his girlfriend Sheila Cobb is a high priestess phase of environmentalism.
Oh,
which includes raising chickens at their home in Santa Barbara. Shelley Cobb is working to follow the permaculture approach in her garden.
Oh, we have a new
religion. Bikes 12 and a half miles to and from his job at a software company outside Santa Barbara. He recycles as much as possible and takes usable bags to the grocery store. Still, his girlfriend feels he's not gone far enough. So Miss Cobb chides him for running the water too long when he shaves and showers, and she finds it depressing. She tells him that he continues to buy a steady stream of items online when her aim is for them to lead a less materialistic life. As awareness of environmental concerns has grown, therapists say they are seeing a rising in bickering between couples and family members over the extent to which they should change their lives to save the planet.
I find that goofy.
As the focus on climate increases in the public's mind, it can't help but touch every part of how they live, what they eat, whether they want to fly, what kind of vacation they want, says Joseph, says Thomas Joseph Doherty, a clinical psychologist.
It's the same religion of achievement.
While no longer has documented how frequently these clashes have become, therapists agree that the green issue can quickly become poisonous because it is so morally charged. Now, when I was reading this article, I thought, you know what's brilliant about this? Because this is just environmentalism, and that's, you know.
It's the same religion of achievement.
It's the way we treat each other. It's why couples, like one member of a couple goes on this journey,
right.
Another member doesn't. A parent does, a child doesn't.
Right.
And instead of giving, like we talked about last week, not blowing yourself up with your overconfidence, letting God change the people around you as you go on your journey, this is what people do to each other. You must now believe what I believe. And I'm doing a good thing by saving you to live up to my conscience. To live up to my conscience, whether it's about saving a planet or saving a soul, I'm still making you do what I think is best for you.
Yeah, there is so much. It's like it's in the blood to control others. And it's like, where does that come from? Why do I need to do that to someone else?
It's that self-centric lifestyle again. My world is the only one. I see it on internet lists all the time and discussion, even about stuff like we're talking about, even people that are supposedly out of the box. You can't come out of the box and just begin to live free in the life and love of God. You got to attack the old Babylon religion.
Hey, I got to go knock down the other boxes. And it's like, I'm not really sure Jesus suggested that.
No, I'm pretty sure he didn't. Go live free. Go do what God's called you to do. That's going to make enough of a mess in your life.
Yeah, the whole new wine, old wineskins, that kind of stuff. I mean, honestly, I don't ever see anywhere in the scripture God saying the old wine and old wineskins are bad. I mean, at the grocery store, they're more expensive. Must be more valuable.
Okay.
No need to make a point of value, but it's like, you know what? I don't think the idea that I've got to change the way those people are doing it. I'm pretty sure you don't.
Yeah, I'm real sure you don't. I'm real sure it doesn't work. Yeah. That's the point here. If I'm going to make you live to my environmental conscience or my spiritual conscience or whatever, I'm going to destroy the relationship. Particularly, and he said, this is an interesting line. The danger arises when one partner undergoes a waking up process before the other, leaving a values gap between them.
Ooh.
Changing the family diet because of environmental concerns can be particularly loaded. Mrs. Bazell added, she warns wives and mothers not to move a family toward vegetarianism before everyone is ready. Guess what? We're now vegetarians. Oh, no, we're not.
I still like my cow.
I see that, though, so often in people who really get on this journey. And for me, it's all about right and wrong. So I believe these things that were wrong. I'm now going to believe these things that are right. But then I become obnoxious in my export of those things to people around me.
It's legalism of another color.
Yeah, and it's horribly painful.
It is.
And it's horribly painful for the person doing it, because then they start getting rejected by people. Don't want to be near people. And every time you bring up some, oh, you know what? You don't have to believe in hell. Hell's not in the Bible anyway. And you go into a whole hell argument. I just look at people going, why are you doing that? What does that serve any purpose? I don't even believe it, first of all. So secondly, I don't want to be in that discussion with you. And secondly, why is it that you got to convince me of that instead of win me to the love of a father by the way that you live? I think it's the love of God that overturns our need for approval.
Yeah.
And people who are still fighting for it.
Don't know it.
Don't know it. At least not very deep.
Yeah.
Die. And that's sad.
Yeah. And I think when you do get won over by the love of the Father, the knee-jerk need inside to self-justify is greatly diminished.
Yeah.
I mean, to the degree that you know that you are loved and accepted is the degree to which I don't need to prove it to you.
Really? That's true.
You know, and there's profound freedom when you start to be able to rest in that. I mean, it's interesting. I listened to someone else do one of the chapels in our kids and where Jared's going to high school.
Yep.
And you know, it was good.
One
there was
of them
nothing
religious
wrong.
Schools.
Yeah, it was good. There was nothing wrong. But I sat there going like, golly. What most speakers do, at least religious guys from within, is there is that sense that, you know, I found my calling, I found my purpose. And it's like, well, why is it always defined as you're the guy up front? And that has value. As if the guy sitting there who isn't up front, not even on the stage, isn't behind the mic, doesn't have value. I mean, they don't realize that when they're communicating, well, see, I found my value, it's up here. What's not said in the parenthesis is, I have it, you don't. And I'm just going like,
I don't know if they mean that, but that does communicate.
No,
absolutely.
You feel that. And I'm just going like, golly, I have been.
Because you wanted to be up front?
No. No, I just sat there going like, I used to do that. And I don't think I thought I was doing that. I'm pretty sure I knew I wasn't doing that, but I'm pretty sure I was. And I just sort of recognize it's like, you know what? I don't have value because of the output that happens in my life. I have value because I am valued. I am someone that defines all that. Period.
Yeah.
End of sentence. No need to continue. And it's like, wow, there's rest there. That other thing is endless justification.
And doesn't real fruit come out of that growing awareness that it's just me being loved and loving the folks that are around me? To me, that's where real fruitfulness comes. And the me finding my purpose and molding other humans to my purpose to make my purpose even feel greater than that doesn't yield the fruit of the kingdom.
Mm-mm.
It badgers people. It kills people. It kills them. It kills the people that they're influenced by. Pretty much leaves us all pretty wasted. So let's not go there.
But can we all just get along?
Oh, gosh. I'm not saying that.
No, there is the ability that, you know, I think one of the things I've enjoyed in terms of just our relationship is you don't tend to wield your will and try to make me do a bunch of stuff. There's things that we're doing tasks together. So there's times that we do need to be on the same page in order to get a something done.
And there's times I want to get a stick and beat.
I know that. But in terms of the relationship, there just is not. I think both of us have a great measure of restraint in terms of not imposing an agenda on each other, but going, you know what? I really want the want to out of you. And if you don't have the want to, I don't have a whole lot of the I'm going to make you.
Yeah.
And I do think that that has allowed just a grace to be in the relationship of enjoying when God seems to put us in the same space together because there's that mutual want to. There's tons of life.
Mm-hmm.
And then there isn't that dragging each other into the arenas that there isn't that sense that Father has called us there.
Yeah, it's the ability to work together in the freedom of who Christ is making us to be without hooking the wagon of our well-being to what the other person does.
Yeah.
Where we can cooperate together, let's do it. Where we can't, no
biggie.
Yeah, let's
it ain't gonna work anyway.
I'm not gonna enjoy it. You're not gonna enjoy it. Yeah. So even if I think it's best,
right,
it's still not worth forcing. That'd be even more true in a married couple, particularly if you're on the spiritual journey and your wife slash husband isn't seeing what you're seeing. To make them see what you're seeing, to live to your conscience, to become a spiritual journeyed outside the box when they're still in love with some things in that box and there's people they love there and they want to go and you're going to make them do, like, you've come home and be a vegan now. We're just going to eat vegetables. Oh, no, we're not. I'm going to go down and get me a burger somewhere. And I just think this is what's so deceptive in our passion to help people. We actually become obnoxious to them and a detriment to their growth. Because the more you push, the less they're going to see what Jesus is breathing into their heart.
Yeah.
You got to let people go.
What relationship does that not apply to?
Mine with the postman, probably. I want him to bring my mail. Other than that, yeah, it's good everywhere else.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,